Down, maybe down just a little bit, Nate. Thank you. You know much about how our government is run? Well, let me tell you, if you're naive about this, I'm going to help you out. It's run by lobbyists. You know what a lobbyist is? A lobbyist is someone who's got the cash to come and influence the people who are in a position to make things happen. And the reason lobbyists do this is because they have an idea of how they want our nation to run. This group over here wants our nation to be, life in our nation to be this way, and this group over here wants our life in our nation to be another way. And those are lobbyists. And they come to the people who are in a position to make those decisions and influence them to forward their agendas. That's the story today in Matthew's gospel. It's about lobbyists. And I've been quite taken with this story. The theology held here is so massive and so deep. And I've been struggling and wrestling with this story now for a few weeks, as you know. But the Holy Spirit keeps saying, not yet, not yet, not yet. Bring this out, bring this out. And what I stumbled across is, this is the only story in Matthew that is not directly related to Jesus. He's indirectly, but not directly. But you know what this is? This is a story about how the uncensored story of Jesus, I want you to remember that term, the uncensored story of Jesus relates to humanity and how humanity relates to this story. That's what we're reading here today. It's not a story directly about Jesus. It's a story about how the uncensored story about Jesus relates to humanity and humanity back to it. And we have a cast of characters in this story, like Teresa said. I'm going to just talk about the major ones. The cast of characters. And like Teresa said, that was interesting that you said that. Look for yourself in this story, because Matthew brilliantly gives us a cross-section of all humanity in this birthday party story. And you're in here. I'm in here. I found myself. You're going to find yourself in this story. Here's the cast of characters, and you're one of them. There's John the Baptist. Who was he? What was he? He was the forerunner for Jesus of Nazareth, his cousin, his second cousin. We have Herod Antipas. Now, there are a lot of Herods in Scripture, and you can get confused about reading about Herod this, Herod that, right? You know the difference between the Herods. The Herodian family was the vassal kings that were propped up and kept in power by Rome because they did Rome's bidding. Herod the Great, for instance. Did you know Herod the Great did not have one drop of Jewish blood in his body? Did you know that? And he built a temple. Herod the Great died in 4 B.C. Jesus was born in 6 B.C. Jesus was not born in 0. Jesus was born in 6 B.C. And Herod the Great lived two more years, and that's when he gave the edict to kill all of the children up to 2 years old in Bethlehem. Remember that? Because he was afraid? That was Herod Antipas' father. So we run across Herod Antipas, who is the son of Herod the Great. Got it? Kind of confusing, I understand. Then we have Herod's servants, or the courtiers. Then we have Herodias. Herodias, like Teresa said, Matthew gives a little dig here, and he says he doesn't even call her Herod's wife. He calls her Philip's wife. And Philip was Herod's half-brother. Herod the Great had four to six sons, and they were all born from different women. But Philip was Herod's half-brother. And Herodias, then, is actually an interesting little sidebar. Herodias was Herod Antipas' niece. We've got some incestuous things going on here, too, in this story. Then we have Salmi, who is Herodias' daughter, the one who danced. And she was just a young girl at this time. Then we have the guest at the birthday party. And then lastly mentioned in the last line, we have the disciples of John. Now here's what happens to these people. And here's what's going to happen to you. You know, it's already happened to me today. These people are about to be, these characters, are about to be thrust into the cosmic confrontation. And unwittingly and unknowingly, they're thrust into the cosmic confrontation between two kingdoms. You know what speaks to me there? They had no idea, you understand, these people in this story, of what was about to unfold. The only one who really knew what was coming down was Herodias. Herodias is the villain in this entire narrative. Herodias is crafty. Herodias is Lady Macbeth, as I said a few weeks ago. But you know what happens to us? You know what happened to me today? Unwittingly, unknowingly, unexpectedly, we're thrust into the middle of a cosmic confrontation. It's going to happen to you. It happens to you every single day, whether you're aware of it or not. You are being lobbied by those of these two kingdoms. The cosmic confrontation between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And what are they both trying to do? What are they both trying to get you to do? Well, what do lobbyists try to get the legislatures to do? Advance their agenda. Now watch this. You know why I know the enemy doesn't want this message out today? Because he's thrown a lot at me this morning. A lot of darts at me. He's kind of emptied his closet at me this morning to stop me from giving this message. And he almost succeeded. But I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit overcomes that. Because you're going to be thrown into the cosmic confrontation tomorrow. You're not going to see it coming. Boom, you're there. Between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, both trying to advance their agenda. They both have an idea of what life should be like on God's planet. And you know what they're really wrestling with, struggling with? You know what they're really trying to do? They're trying to advance truth, what their truth is. The world has a truth. God has a truth. And they're both coming at you to try and get you to buy into their version of truth. Now, the world has two truths. First of all, the first concept of the world is there is no truth. No truth. There is no meaning to life. There is no God. There is nothing. It's just chaos. You know, Teresa and I were talking yesterday at the kitchen table, and there was a quote that I read to her from this book that Jeff Wright gave me, the director of the BNOC. And the name of the book is called Unfinished. And there's a quote in there that says, the problem today in the modern world and in America is not that people don't know the meaning of life. He said, the problem is they don't care. They no longer care. Is that not emblematic of our nation? They don't care. There is no truth. The second thing the world tries to get us to buy into is that this is probably the most popular one. What is true for you is not necessarily true for me. My truth is different than your truth. My truth is based on what is best for me. Your truth is based on what is best for you. Now, what's the problem with that? What happens when your truth that is best for you collides with my truth, which is best for me? What happens? Conflict, wars, death. So that's the world's version of truth. Then there is God's truth. And God's truth is immutable, and God's truth is written down in a book. And God's truth says, this is what is right. This is what is wrong. Remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate? And that's so telling because Jesus was hours away from being executed, and he knew it. And we have to listen very carefully to what he said in those last few hours of his life. And he says to Pilate, I came to testify to the world about truth, about what is truth. And everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. That's the cosmic confrontation you're going to be thrown in tomorrow. You're going to be asked to buy into a truth. And then you're going to behave accordingly to what truth you just bought into. Now, the problem with Satan, the problem with the world's truth, is the enemy entices humanity to buy into, now listen, pay attention, this is important. The enemy entices humanity to buy into his truth, in quotations, which is a lie, and he gets these people to promote his truth. Paradoxically, though, the truth that he is promoting leads to the enslavement, the decay, and the destruction of the very promoters who are doing it. Did you get that? What is the enemy's truth? The enemy's truth is this: you do what is best for you. You let nothing stand in your way. You do not become inconvenienced. And if you buy into my truth, the enemy says, you will have more freedom than you could possibly imagine. Don't you dare get enslaved by that Judeo-Christian ethic. Don't you dare get enslaved by that church and by religion, because that's stifling and you'll never really experience your full potential and your humanity. Now, I'll bet some of you I've experienced this. You ever buy into the world's truth that says it's going to free you? It boomerangs, and Satan knows this. As I said a few weeks ago, he knows this, and the very promoters who are out there pushing this truth are the ones who are really enslaved, are the ones who have experienced decay and ultimate destruction. It's like this. The enemy's truth is like this. The enemy says, you plug a power drill into this outlet right over here. This is my truth. And then you turn that power drill on, and you turn that power drill around, and you direct it against the outlet. That's the enemy's truth. Why? Because the enemy hates you. The enemy hates humanity. The enemy hates God's good creation. And he knows that if he can get you to buy into his truth, it will ultimately destroy you and ultimately destroy God's creation. That's his goal. Now, John, in this story, and by the way, the quote today, so look at that quote today. That's from your pastor. Evil prevails when men and women of God remain silent guests in the world's kingdom. Evil prevails. Here we have a birthday party. Herod has guests. Herod makes an outlandish promise to this young girl. She comes back with a more outlandish request to him, and the guests sit silently, say nothing. Now, in this cosmic confrontation of this story, John fires the first shot. How? By meddling in the moral and social life of a king of this world. How does he do that? What did God say through Zechariah? This you must do. Number one, speak truth. Don't think it. Speak it. Number two, give honest but peaceful judgments. Number three, don't plot evil, don't lie. If you just had those four things as your guide, we would do okay as the people of God. God said, this you must do. And John, you got to admire the integrity of John. John meddles in the social and moral life of a king. He fires the first shot in this cosmic confrontation. Now, you're going to fire a shot tomorrow, or you're going to be silent. Oh, I don't like conflict. Oh, I don't like to judge. I don't want to be considered narrow-minded. Look, get rid of that right now. You know what the most narrow-minded people in the world are? The secular world. And John fires the shot, how? By simply speaking the truth. What does he do? And what are you called to do? And what am I called to do? Give the uncensored story. The uncensored story about Jesus, about Scripture, about God. What did Jesus say the Holy Spirit came to do in John? He said, the Holy Spirit, when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. How do you think that conviction takes place? When God's men and women have got the guts to speak the truth. Speak the uncensored story. Listen, I know some of you may be kowtowed by the world, constantly beating us down, constantly telling us that we shouldn't do this, constantly attacking Christians as narrow-minded. You know, something that happened a few weeks ago. There's this famous commentator, she's a woman, on Fox News. That's what we watch. We watch Fox News. And she's a liberal. And she says that she's had a Christian experience. And, okay, great. And then there was an article about her in Christianity Today. And I can speak freely about this because it's public record. And in that article of Christianity Today, they interviewed her. Her name's Kirsten Powers. And I read that article, and something caught me. Yeah, you know, I blew by it the first time. And then something she said a couple weeks later made me go back and revisit that article. Something caught me in that article. She said, before I was a Christian, I used to think that Christians were against, and then she named a bunch of things that she thought Christians were against. But then she went to a megachurch in New York. And she heard the pastor in this megachurch in New York diffuse that and say, oh, no, Christians aren't against those things at all. And it's okay to be for those things. We are against all of those things. We are to speak God's truth. Do you know God's truth? See, John is mindful of God's truth, and that's the only reason he speaks it. If we're not mindful of God's truth, you're not going to speak it. Do you know where God's laws are found? You know where the Ten Commandments are written? Genesis 20, Deuteronomy 5. Do we know God's truth? Because if you're not mindful of God's truth, you're not going to speak it. What do you fill your mind with most during the week? God's truth or the world's truth? How do you spend your leisure time? What entertains you? Are you putting Scripture and God's truth into your mind, or are you putting the world's truth into your mind? Do you spend more time watching television or more time reading Scripture? Because that's the truth you're going to be mindful of. And we desperately need men and women of God who will stand up and speak the uncensored story about Jesus and about God. And that's exactly what John does, and that's exactly the first shot that is fired. And the minute he does, and the minute you do, the battle is joined, and it's a pitched battle. The world is not going to cede power easily, to quote a famous politician. They're not going to cede power easily. So, back to this woman. She named all of the things that I thought Christians were against such and such and such and such. And then I went to this church and I heard, and she named the pastor, and then I realized, well, that's not the case at all. So that was attractive to me. What did she get in that church? The censored story about Jesus. Do you see that? The censored story. Why? Because we have been so caught up by the siren of being liked by the world. How does a megachurch get to be a megachurch? They're giving an attractive message. They're giving something that people like to hear. This was a prime example. She heard the censored truth. 2 weeks later, on that same station, there was a teacher in Wisconsin, seventh grade teacher. During, he teaches science or something, during school hours, on his computer, in the classroom, got the picture? While his students are sitting there, seventh grade, girls and boys, he's looking at pornography. During class time, with the students, he gets fired. Teachers union went to bat for him, got him reinstated, and he got $200,000 back pay. He's back in the classroom, and she defended it. And I thought, wait a minute. I thought that you had a Christian experience, and then I went back and reread that Christianity Today article, and that phrase in there jumped out at me. That makes sense now, of course. Do we even know God's truth anymore? You see, she heard the censored story. If you give the censored story, you're not going to have any conflict. The world's going to like you, you think. You're going to get the world's flattery, you think. You know what you are to Jesus? You're a Laodicean, lukewarm. And he will spit you out of his mouth. You give a tacit agreement, and I do too, to the world's truth when I'm entertained by the world's truth. Now watch this, and I talk about this at our man meetings, and I'm going to hammer it on our man meeting this spring, guys, so get ready. If you watch those things, you are supporting the world's truth. Tell my sons, the problem is not that you watch the stuff. You know what the problem is? That you want to. And I'm not saying that they do. I'm not saying that my sons do this. I'm giving them a greater truth. The problem's not that you watch it. The problem is that you're entertained by it, that you laugh at it. You give a tacit agreement to the world's truth the minute you do that and support those things. Are we mindful of God's truth anymore? This woman, O'Reilly, and another conservative were saying, of course he should have been fired. Of course he should not be in the classroom. Of course what he did was wrong. And she said, came back and said, you two can sit here, and she used the phrase, moralize all day if you want to. Moralize? Of course that man should be forgiven. Of course. That's the gospel story. But Jesus started out the Beatitudes by saying, you're blessed if you have poverty of spirit and you mourn over your sin, and then it develops a meekness in you where you no longer demand your own way. Jesus didn't say the Beatitudes start with you being vindicated just as you stand. See, that's the world's truth. Don't you dare tell me what's wrong. That's your truth. Don't you dare judge me. I feel good about myself and I want to stay there. Be careful. God needs men and women to speak his truth. Not think it, but to speak it. Yes, you're going to be unpopular. Yes, people are going to call you judgmental and narrow-minded. All of that is true. John, the baptizer, is very narrow-minded here. At that same time, what same time, Matthew? Well, at the same time that the Herodian morality is going on in Herod's castle, at the same time, remember the Nazareth rationality, the way people reject this message, the uncensored story? And are you giving it? At the same time that people are rejecting Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth, something else is going on, a different kind of rejection of the same uncensored story in Jerusalem, in the southern part of the kingdom. Herod, the tetrarch, heard the news about Jesus. What did he hear? What is the news supposed to be, unless you watch MSNBC? What is the news supposed to be? Unbiased. just the facts. And what Herod heard here was the uncensored story about Jesus. That's why Matthew calls it the news. He didn't hear editorializing. He heard the uncensored story about Jesus. Look at the effect that he had on him. When he heard the news about Jesus, he says to his servants, like Teresa brought up, a king confiding in his servants? Why? Because the uncensored story of Jesus makes the world aware of their sin. The Holy Spirit will come, and when he does, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Herod hears the uncensored news about Jesus, and he's convicted. And he's so convicted and so guilt-ridden that he says to his servants, I know what's going on here. I know what's going on here. This isn't Jesus. This is John the Baptist, and he's come back to life. What a totally un-Jewish thing for him to say. Herod Antipas was half Jewish. His mother was Jewish. His father, Herod the Great, was not, but he was half Jewish. And for him to make that statement, you see what guilt does? You see what it drives people to do? You see what conviction does when you give the uncensored story? It made Herod face his sin. He had to come to grips with it. And like Teresa said, he starts triangulating people to try and deal with this. And he even goes so far as to espouse reincarnation. His name's not Jesus. This is John the Baptist come back to life. That's why these miracles are at work in him. Well, what's going on here, Matthew? Like Teresa said, what's the backstory? And Matthew masterfully writes, you see, John and Herod have a history. Well, you don't know that history yet, but you see, Matthew says, here's what happened. Herod seized John, chained John, put John in prison. Seized, chained, put him in prison. Because John was giving the uncensored story to Herod. On account of Herodias, Philip's wife, because John kept saying, did you see that? Are you a silent purveyor of God's truth? If you are, doesn't do anybody any good. Do you know why John the Baptist keeps saying to Herod, what's his motivation? What's your motivation? What should it be? He had concern for Herod's soul. Speak truth. Give honest and peaceful judgments. Don't plot evil and don't lie. John keeps saying, and notice, to Herod, you got a problem with somebody? Take it to them. Like Teresa said again about triangulation. Take it to them. John didn't go around behind Herod's back and talk about Herod to everybody. Do you see what Herod's doing up there? John said it directly to Herod. He kept saying it to Herod because his motivation was Herod's eternal salvation. You do nobody any favors by censoring the story. You're hurting them. You don't help your children by censoring the reality of the world. You're hurting them. And John kept saying to Herod, it is not right. Boy, we need God's people to say that phrase. It is not right. Amen. Absolutely. We look at these social / moral issues of the world today, and we say, well, we have to understand. We have to know where they're coming from. We have to understand their situation. It's really judgmental to say that that's not right. John, to get Herod's flattery, what he should have really done, you know, Philip really didn't treat Herodias that good. And Herod Antipas is lonely, and he's got this his dad's castle down there in Jerusalem, and it's empty, and he needs a wife after all. And Herodias is, you know, she's there. I got to understand Herod Antipas. I get it. I understand why he did that. I cannot judge him. It's not right. Abortion. It's not right. The other big issue of our day. It's not right. And we need to say it. And you are going to open the cosmic confrontation. The battle is going to be joined and it's going to be pitched. But God help us, we cannot sit by silently and let these things go unchallenged. I thought Christians were against, and she named a whole litany of things that we absolutely should be against. And when I found out they weren't against these things, I said, I can buy into this. I can become a Christian. Mindful of God's truth. It's not right for you to have her. And Herod wanted to, you know how the world's going to respond to you given the uncensored story of Jesus? And Herod wanted to kill John. To shut him up. Stop trying to get the world to accept the church. Stop trying to get the world to accept God's laws by censoring the story. Oh, Christians aren't so rigid after all. Listen, we're very rigid. And we're very different. And we must be a complete alternative to the world's truth. Else we offer nothing. We're Laodiceic, lukewarm. Now, Herod wanted to kill John, but the reason he didn't was Herod's weakness. Why didn't Herod kill John? Because he was afraid of the people. Because they considered John a prophet. Do we have any leaders like this today? Popular opinion polls direct their decisions. No guts, won't stand up, won't do what's right. Well, because 58% of the people say this, that's Herod. He wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the opinion of the people. Herodias took note of this. Herodias watched this. Herodias knew, Herod has a weakness. He's influenced by the crowd. How can I use this? So, on Herod's birthday, Herodias invites a crowd. He swayed to the crowd the first time, which stayed his hand. He didn't kill John. I can use that same weakness only now if I invite the right people. He will also be swayed by that crowd. Herodias gets her young daughter, about 13 or 14 years old, named Salmi, manipulates her, gets her to do a provocative dance for Herod. Herod gets drunk. He's vulnerable. His friends are there. The wrong kind of crowd. I tell my boys, remember Gus to Jake Spoon. You ride with the outlaw, you die with the outlaw. So Herodias brings in a crowd of outlaws because she knows Herod is influenced by popular opinion. She gets him drunk. Salome dances. Herod makes a crazy, what do you want? Listen, sometimes your sin benefits others. Do you hear that? Most often those closest to you. Herod's sin benefited Herodias, kept her in the palace. Herod admired John. He will go down to the dungeon and listen to John preach. Mark says Herod would hear him gladly. Herod was in awe of John, and Herod said to John one night in that prison, "John, I have a mind to repent." And Herodias overheard it. Extra biblical text here I'm quoting. And it was then that Herodias hatched this plan to keep Herod in his sin because it benefited her. Watch that. She had to stop Herod from hearing from God. There's someone in your life that your sin benefits. They have to stop you from hearing from God, and they'll do it. They'll interfere in your Bible study. They'll interfere in you wanting to come to church because they get a secondary gain somehow, like Herodias did. Give me the head of the Baptist right now, right here on a platter. And Herod was grieved. Herod was this close to repenting. And here it is, and here's where you're going to be in this cosmic confrontation this week. Maybe not at these stakes. You're going to be under pressure. Herod's under pressure to make a decision right now. Which road? Narrow, broad. You know what will sway you? Which road? Whom do you fear? Who do you want to please? Whose truth do you pound into your brain all week? What will be your natural inclination? Herod's natural inclination is to go a broad road. And so, because of the oaths and because of, look at that, all the people who were sitting around, the crowd, Herodias, brilliant. She used the crowd again because she knew Herod would bend to the crowd. And because of the oath and because of all the people sitting around, Herod orders the death of another human being who is chained, seized, and in a prison. Does that remind you of any social issue? Why? Because John's life was decidedly inconvenient for Herodias. Period. It's my body. I can do what I want with it. It's inconvenient. So I will order the death of another human being. That's what abortion is. And so Herod orders the death of a human being who is held helpless in chains, has no defense, cuts off his head. And John's head, imagine this. And what do the guests do? Are you a silent guest? Where do you find yourself in the story yet? What do the guests do? Nothing. What do? When you don't speak, you give a tacit agreement to the world's truth. What do when you support entertainment that bolsters the world's truth? You give a tacit agreement to the world's truth. And so his head's brought on a plate, given to the daughter, and she brought it to her mother. See who she brought it to? Her mother. Talk about a child being manipulated by parents, by a mother. Herodias thinking of Salome. You understand what this would do to this young girl later in life? Do you understand? Herodias had to, at all cost, stop Herod from hearing God's voice through John, to the point of destroying her daughter, to the point of ordering the death of another human being. That's the world's truth. And here we end. John's disciples. Look at John's disciples. They came, they gathered up the corpse, and they buried it. And then what do? Isn't this so telling, this last statement? When you're in the cosmic confrontation and you think you lose, What should we do? Exactly what these disciples did. And they came and they told Jesus. How powerful. They remained disciples. And this entire cosmic confrontation begins and ends because God had a servant named John who spoke God's truth because he was mindful of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us mindful of your truth and give us the courage, Lord, to speak that truth. Amen.